You want to turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. I want to bring a message today, by God's grace, on the subject of prayer. I've entitled the message, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. And I thought there would be no better place to begin than in John, chapter 17. In Scripture, throughout Scripture, God records for our benefit and to His glory. He records the prayers of His people. If you ever wonder what to pray, I encourage you to read those prayers. In the book of Genesis, it says that when Enos was born, Enos was a son of Seth, that men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we know that Enos was one of those men. He was the son of Seth. Seth means substitute. All the children of the substitute call on the name of the Lord. Right? We're the children of the substitute. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 2, Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. The Lord Jesus Christ is our brother, the brethren of the Lord. And the children of God were given to Him to save. And so He is both their brother, and they are His bride, and He calls them His sister. In Song of Solomon, my sister, my spouse. So there's a very, very near relationship between Christ and His people. But throughout Scripture, all sorts of saints are recorded as praying to God. And their prayers are recorded by the Spirit of God. And this is for our benefit, so that we can see and understand the doctrine from what they pray. And also learn how to pray from their prayers. And even more than that, have words that we can borrow ourselves to pray. And so if you look throughout and just catalog in your mind those prayers which are recorded in Scripture, you'll find that Abraham prayed. And Isaac and Jacob prayed. And Hagar prayed. Samuel prayed. David prayed. Nehemiah prayed. Jeremiah prayed. Daniel prayed. All these men, all their prayers were recorded. Not all their prayers, but all these men and their prayers were recorded in Scripture for us. And Paul prayed. Peter prayed, and their prayers are here too. And so were the prayers of those Jesus healed in His earthly ministry. And we're going to look at some of those. But there should be no other prayer more interesting to us than the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our mediator. And His prayers, by His prayers, our prayers are heard. So let's look at these words from John 17 after we pray the prayers of our Lord, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're just going to read through it, and then we're going to go throughout Scripture looking at prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we can come to You in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by Your Word, according to Your Word, that we have warrant to do so and are even commanded to do so as Your children. And so we delight in knowing that You have welcomed us with this gracious command. And we pray, Lord, that You would work in us to avail ourselves of this highest privilege to enter into Your presence by the blood of Jesus at all times, boldly, confidently, because You receive us for His sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17, these words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. So here we have a definition of prayer. It's speaking to God. Very simple, isn't it? We talk to one another all the time. Think about this. When you're thinking, bring those thoughts into the presence of God as thoughts to be reviewed by Him, to pour out the ruminations of your heart, the things you're considering, asking Him to instruct you, asking Him to hear the needs in your thoughts, untangle the confusion, give you understanding, give you faith and love for Him. We speak to Him. That's what prayer is. It's bringing our heart and our thoughts and our meditations to the Lord with words. And it doesn't mean that every prayer has to have words in it, because we often just pray like Hannah of old did in her heart. And maybe our lips move, but she wasn't speaking outwardly. But here the Lord Jesus, for the benefit of His disciples and then for us, He prays this prayer. He lifts up His eyes to heaven, and He said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." The hour for which all of history was created, all the purposes of eternity were made in this. The center stake of the tent of God's purposes is in this prayer, that Thy Son may be glorified and that the Father may be glorified in His Son. Verse 2, "As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Not one of those given to Him will fail to have eternal life. He's going to give eternal life to them, as many as Thou hast given Him. "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This identifies to us the blessing that Christ gives to us, this eternal life. It's to know God. And we know God in Christ. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." And there's no other way to come to God but by Him. And so we seek to know God in Christ, don't we? This is our one desire, to be found in Christ and to know Him. Verse 4, Jesus says, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But here the Son of God speaks by the Spirit of God, "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." What a statement. They have kept Thy word. And what did they do to keep the word? They simply believed what Jesus said. Wasn't that the keeping of His word? They followed Him. They were with Him. They didn't leave Him. They hung on Him. They staked their life and eternity on the fact that He was the Son of God, the Christ, and that their salvation was in Him alone. Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me." You see, that's the keeping of His word. He gave them the words, they received them, they knew that He came out from God, and they believed that He was sent of God the Father. Verse 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." He prays for His Father's people, the children given to Him. Verse 10, "And all Mine are Thine." So everyone that belongs to Christ is the Father's. "And Thine are Mine." And everyone that belongs to the Father are Christ. It's a single set, if you know what a set is in math. There's no elements outside the set, and there's no elements not included in the same. Of those that belong to Christ, all belong to the Father, and of those that belong to the Father, they all belong to Christ. There's no distinction between them. One for one, they're all the Father's and Christ. He's given all of His people to Christ to save and give eternal life to them. In verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are." Keep through Your own name. If God the Father lets one of His people fall or fail to be brought to eternal life, according to Jesus' prayer, His own name suffers. And that's a greater loss than if we were to be lost. Because He has so identified us as to call us His children and He our Father. All by the Lord Jesus. It's amazing how much authority, how much power, how much is at stake for the salvation of all of God's elect. The Father himself, keep through your own name. When we speak God's word to the people of God who believe Christ, we're speaking by the authority, the name of Christ and his Father. So we tell them that they have eternal life for Christ's sake. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, Judas was never given to Christ by his father because he was lost. He was called the son of perdition. Therefore, not all are given to Christ to save, are they? And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Christ's joy is our joy, because everything that he has accomplished is ours. That's our hope. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Trouble is God's ordained purpose for us in this world. But he doesn't just give us trouble. He gives us trouble in order that he might glorify himself in the faith that he gives to us, so that that faith, which is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and glory of God. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. But here the Lord is praying it. He says, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Our hope is not in this world. Our confidence is not in this world. We don't believe the philosophies of this world. We don't trust the science of this world. We don't live by our own senses in this world. We don't live by the appearance of things in this world. We live by faith in the Son of God. And the things we live upon by faith, we cannot see with physical eyes. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus goes on, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, the truth of the gospel concerning his Son. Set them apart, make them holy in their own selves by preaching the gospel to them. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So our commission is the commission of Christ, and his is from the Father, and it's the same authority. We go with his word. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself in his life and his death, especially in his death, in his offering of himself to God, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Through the truth of Christ and him crucified. Neither pray I for these alone, not for these 11 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the Apostle John said in the end of the book, he said, these things were written that you might believe. And he was one of them, their word. And so we are reading his words given by John through the Spirit of God, through Christ, and we believe Christ because of his words. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. We believe the same things. We're one. We believe the same Christ, the same God. And we live upon the same Spirit. We live by the same Spirit. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that glory, it could be understood in a few ways. One way is the glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and the other way is the glory which we shall receive because God has given him glory. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a powerful verse this is. The unity, the union between Jesus Christ and his people and Jesus Christ and his Father. We see here the mediator, one with God, one with his people. So that God looks upon him and sees his people and looks upon them and sees Christ. And all that God is, he is in his Son. And all that Christ is, we are complete in him. Amazing words. Amazing grace. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. What glory he has. Can you imagine the will of God, the eternal glory of God in the Son, his will fulfilled, his glory made known in his life and death, in his resurrection and reigning power over all things. And we're going to see that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. They shall see his face, Revelation 22, verse 4. And he says in verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, his person. And I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See this intimacy between Christ and his people and his Father. He joins us all together in one here. And so we have a great high priest, don't we? He offered himself for us. And his prayers for himself were not for himself alone, but for his people. He prayed for himself that he might be glorified in order that he might give eternal life to as many as God has given him. Think about the significance and the wonder of this, that all Christ prayed while he was on this earth, and his intercession now in heaven is for his people. What an amazing truth. The prayers of Christ, the Son of God, are for his people. And he prays for himself as one with them. Amazing, amazing. He himself has borne our sins in his own body up to and upon the tree. 1 Peter 2, 24. He is able, it says in Hebrews 7, 25, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Intercession is a word for prayer. It's interceding. It's interposing yourself between God and the other. And Christ is intercede with his prayers for us. In fact, in Scripture, the prayers of Christ are compared to incense. And we're going to look at that in a minute. And it's by his prayers that our prayers are heard. It says in Hebrews 7:26, he goes on, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered himself. He offered up himself to God. Amazing. God received him. God determined before that he would offer up his son. He promised to make it so. He provided him. And he himself delivered him up for us all. And Christ offered himself and God received him. And in receiving him, he received us. That's the issue. The one issue is, what does God think of his son for me? Only because God hears Christ, because he prays for us, are our prayers heard. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 to just show you this, how that the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth, even when it sounds as if he was praying for himself, it was for us, because it was for our sins that he suffered, and for our righteousness that he lived that perfect life in love to his Father. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, our Lord Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Christ was heard. Aren't you glad? That's the issue. Was Christ heard? Did God allow his prayers to enter his holy courtroom, his holy presence? Yes. He entered by his own blood, and he offered prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard, it says in verse 7, he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He's the author. And his perfection was in his ability to save us from our sins. So Christ prays for us. And this is all of our salvation. God hears us because he hears his Son. And so we must ever keep this in our hearts and in the forefronts of our minds and in worship and adoration and thanksgiving and praise to God. Ever keep this in your mind, in the forefront of your mind, adoring our God, adoring our Savior, admiring him in thanksgiving and praise, and speak in prayer of this to God, your Father. And God hears us for Christ's sake alone. And remember that. Remember that. Jesus said in John 14:6, no man comes to the Father but by me. It just doesn't happen. So that's the first thing I want us to see in prayer, is that we come because we're brought. The priest brings us to God. That's the role of the high priest. The priest's first job is to offer to God. And that offering to God is at the same time an offering for his people, for the sins. And he offers for their sins by sacrifice and offering. That's his job, and that's what Christ has done. And in so doing, he brings us to God. Now, in Scripture, and I want to read this Scripture to you. I found this as I was studying here. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at this. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law to that generation that outlived their parents who died in the wilderness because of unbelief. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says this: for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Now, think about this. What does God say about his people, the church of God, in the New Testament? You are a chosen generation. You are a holy nation. Remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? So God's people belong to a nation like no other nation. It's a spiritual nation, a chosen generation, a holy nation. No other people have God so near to them as the church has God near to them in Christ. And where is he? In every believer. Christ lives in us. He is near to us in all that we call upon him for. Everything that the people of God pray is kept up in store by God. It says in Revelation 8, which we'll look at shortly, God keeps the prayers of his people in store. And with the incense of Christ's prayers, they're offered to God continually. Think about that. Eternity will not put away those prayers. They'll all be there in God's presence and heard for Christ's sake. In all that we call on him for, he hears us. The prayers of God's people are kept by God. He never forgets them. They're ever before him. He hears for Christ's sake. He hears us in our prayers for Christ's sake. It is by Christ's own prayers, which are the incense that comes up to God in eternal remembrance. He says this in Psalm 141, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is what prayer is to God. He says, it's like incense. And we know that when the high priest entered in Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement and offered the blood of the lamb or the goat on the mercy seat, that was before he did that, he was to the room, the holiest of all, was to be filled with the incense, the smoke of the incense that was on that burning censer, the coals of that censer, which signify Christ's prayers for us. So he says in Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, as the lifting up of my hands, as the evening sacrifice. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 10, it says, when Zacharias was praying, the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And then in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, if you want to turn there, Revelation chapter 8, it says this. I'll begin with verse 3. And the book of Revelation is all about the conquest of Jesus Christ to save his people by defeating their enemies and by saving them from their enemies throughout time. And maybe one day we'll go through the book of Revelation as best we can. But here in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." I believe that's the angel, that's the messenger of the covenant, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, represented here as an angel who is coming before God with the prayers of his people, and it's the incense that makes those prayers accepted. And so, referring back to Deuteronomy again, listen, "For what nation is there so great who hath God so near to them as the Lord our God is in all things we call upon him for? Therefore, because the Lord our God is great above all gods, and because he is so near to us in all things, at all times, in Christ, by his Spirit within us, so we ought at all times and in all things to give thanks to him for his magnificent mercy, his unspeakably amazing grace, and his infinite goodness." And so he says in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 8, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." So what a privilege it is for us. What a high privilege it is for us in our thoughts and meditations, in all the events of our lives, to remember and reflect upon the eternal truth revealed to us in the gospel, that Christ by himself has brought us to God by his sin atoning cleansing blood, by his own prayers to God. And we in our prayers to God are simply echoing the work of his Spirit in us according to Scripture, taking from God's word warrant and words by which we come to God on the basis of Christ and him crucified. So we don't come to God because of our own strength. We don't come to God by our own wisdom. We don't formulate prayers out of our own intellect. To presume to do so would be a denial of the need for Christ to be our Savior, for Christ to be our wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption and all those things that he is to us. He's everything in our coming to God. So we come to God as we are, as sinners, helpless in ourselves, utterly unprofitable, needing everything from God, and we come to him by Jesus Christ. And so looking to Christ, we come in God's appointed way. We come by faith in him. So prayer is simply expressing my need for God. My need for God. That's at the most basic level. We come and say, "Lord, I need you." Don't we? Psalm 42 says as much. It says in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, Where is thy God?" You trust that Christ alone saves you? Where is your God? You think that you don't have to adhere to the philosophies of this world? Everybody does. Where is your God? You really believe those things? You must be some kind of an idiot. Where is your God? You're right. I have no knowledge, no wisdom, no understanding of spiritual things except what God has taught me in Christ. And he's all my wisdom. And if he's not my wisdom, then I have none. Just as you say, I'm foolishness without him. And so we point men to Christ as we ourselves, by God's grace, are pointed to him. Prayer begins with acknowledging who God is in himself and in his relation to me. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13, this is how you should pray: "Our Father." That says a lot, doesn't it? Our, not just yours, all of God's people. We're one body in Christ. Our Father. Father by Jesus Christ. We were redeemed in order that we might be made the sons of God by adoption. And that was by God's eternal choice. Oh, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We call Him our Father because it was His eternal choice to adopt us. That's what adoption means, to choose. To choose us by Jesus Christ to be His sons. And so we come to Him on the basis of who He is. We acknowledge Him, our Father, and our relation to Him in Jesus Christ. Because we're related to Christ by God's eternal will, giving us to Christ to be His own people and His bride and His brethren, then we're related to God as His sons. We're the brethren of Christ. We're the sons of God. We're the bride of Christ. We're the daughters of God in that way, sons and daughters. Now, prayer is not complicated. If it were complicated, it would shut out the weak and the simple. But we're all weak and simple, aren't we? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise are called, not many noble. And so, it doesn't mean not any wise, not any noble, but just not many. And so we take our place again among the many not wise. But prayer is very simple. Remember how Mary, the mother of Jesus, brought to the attention of Jesus at the marriage in Cana of Galilee? What did she say to Him? She says, they have no wine. That was a prayer. It was simply making known to Christ what is evident to me and taking my concern to Him. They have no wine. And let Him do what seems good to Him. To which He answered her. He said, woman, what do I have to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. That was in John chapter 2. Because the wine Jesus was speaking about was the wine of His blood, which was shed to make that covenant so that we might be given all the promises of God from eternity that He gave to us in Christ. But He was saying that to her in order to show His relation to her was not as his mother, as the Catholics blasphemously say. But He says, woman, what have I to do with you? In order to show that she was just a believer. But we come to Him in that way. In John chapter 11, when Mary and Martha, His brother Lazarus, fell sick and was near death, they came and said to Him, they said, Lord, he whom Thou lovest is sick. That was the prayer. They left it with Him with simple words, didn't they? And it's this simplicity in prayer that's most comforting. It's when God presses us through affliction and by the limitations of our own understanding and we find ourselves confused and helpless and unable to take any confidence in our own consistency or spirituality, or whatever you want to call it, our own dedication and our own commitment, and we find all lack in ourselves, then we're really prepared to pray. And we bring that great need of our heart to the Lord in just a few words. That's what happens in Scripture. And so the hymn writer wrote this, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee. Every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. This is the way we come. There's many prayers in Scripture recorded from God's people, and they teach us things. They teach us doctrine. They teach us how we come. And they give us words from the Spirit of God and teach us not only how to come, but to even borrow those words in coming to Christ, coming to God by Him. Remember these prayers in Scripture, and I know you know them well, but we should hold them close to us. In Luke 18:13, the publican, that sinner, the one men despise because of his renown for sin, his notorious sinful lifestyle, he comes and he prays to God, looking to Christ, asking God not to consider him, not to consider his sins, but to consider only one thing, the sacrifice, that God-appeasing, justice-satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation which Christ is to God. And he says this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. That's amazing. What a simple prayer. You can take that prayer. I've often taken it. And I've prayed it. And I pray that God would have put it in my heart to do so. That I wouldn't just be mouthing words in vain repetitions, but that God would make it the cry of my own heart. Be merciful, look upon Christ for me. I don't deserve it. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to bring. I come as a sinner with no hope unless you find all my righteousness and acceptance in Christ. Peter, when he was sinking in the water, he had asked Jesus to call him to him while Jesus was on the water and Peter was in the boat. And Peter said, if it's you, Lord, bid me come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water. And then he begins to see the waves. And he realized, ooh, what have I got myself into? I don't know what he was thinking. But he got scared. And he began to sink. Here's a guy, probably the strongest, I imagine, of all the fishermen. A burly man. These guys would work with their hands, always pulling in the nets. And he was respected by his peers as being a leader. And here he is, sinking, about to perish. What does he do? He prays this prayer. Lord, save me. Is that too complicated? Lord, save me. And you know what Jesus did? We often think of Jesus as just maybe not a strong guy. But he reached down in the waters and he grabbed a hold of that thick arm of Peter's, undoubtedly, and he lifted him up out of the waters and made him stand. Now, he didn't do it just by his physical strength, but he saved him from drowning. Lord, save me from drowning in my unbelief and my sin. And then the woman who came because her daughter was grievously vexed by a devil, troubled and afflicted by a devil, she came to Jesus. And finally, at the very end, you know what she said after all the rebuff? She said, it says that she came and worshipped him and said, Lord, help me. That's where she didn't know what else to say. Lord, help me, as she was worshipping him. Isn't that a lesson in prayer? And then the leper came to Jesus. A leper was not allowed to be in the company of others. He was supposed to stand afar off and cover his mouth and say, unclean, unclean, so that others wouldn't approach to him. But this leper came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's amazing. He knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was the sovereign of the universe and the sovereign Savior, and he knew that if he but willed it, he could make him utterly clean. Matthew 8, verse 2. Other prayers are short but bold. In Psalm 31, 3, it says, Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Have you ever wondered that? Lord, you're all my hope. You are the foundation on which I stand. Save me, lead me, and guide me for your name's sake. Psalm 71:3, Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. In Christ we can say, God has given commandment to save me, because he commanded his son. He said, you lay down your life for them and take it up again, and in so doing you would save your people from their sins. We take that, don't we? We take that by the warrant of God's word, trusting God to look upon Christ for us. We have no other hope, no other confidence. And on the basis of that, on the basis of Christ and him crucified, accepted by God, ordained, appointed, promised, provided, offered, and accepted by God, now seated in glory and interceding in his own person, we come on that basis by the blood of Jesus, confident, because God has accepted Christ, not thinking of any confidence based on ourselves, but entirely what God thinks of him. And we say, Thou hast given commandment to save me. You put it in my heart to look to him. In Psalm 71:5, "For thou art my hope, O God, thou art my trust from my youth." Ever since we were born of God, from our youth. And Jeremiah prayed this way in Jeremiah 17:14, "Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise." Isn't the praise of every believer that God would heal and save them? In Jeremiah 17:17, just after that, he says, "Be not a terror unto me, for thou art my hope in the day of evil." And don't you sometimes feel terrified by the prospect of standing before God in judgment? Or even the afflictions of this world? "Be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil." Elisha prayed for his servant Gehazi, I think it was Gehazi, when they were surrounded by the Syrians, and they were in this city. And Elisha asked the Lord to open his eyes, and he saw a huge number of angels on chariots surrounding them. And so he was strengthened. I find great comfort in the prayers of God's saints, in their prayers, who freely and openly confess their sins and their utter dependence upon the Lord to grant them repentance and turn them. Don't you? Don't you find great comfort in God's people coming to God as sinners and asking Him and telling Him their only hope is that He would turn them? And so in Jeremiah 31 verse 18, Jeremiah said, "Turn thou me." This is his prayer. "Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And I love those prayers of the most notable servants, which are the evidence that God has used them in the testimony of their lives. Elijah was a man like that. Remember Elijah? People thought Elijah was the greatest prophet that ever lived. And he was in the Old Testament. And Elijah, it says in James chapter 5, was a man subject to like passions as we are. So just like you and I have these sinful passions, Elijah had those sinful passions. And yet, Scripture says that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3.5 years. And so God heard Elijah. And he prayed again, and the Lord rained fire down from heaven. Remember that? He prayed to God as the God of his people, as the covenant God who made a covenant with them in Christ, and he prayed God would make himself known to them by his own work in receiving the sacrifice. This is the way Elijah prayed. He prayed that God would answer him in validation of God's own word and of his calling by God. He was heard, Elijah was heard, because the one issue is this: does God accept the sacrifice of his own son? And so that's the basis on which Elijah prayed. It is only because God accepts Christ that he turns us in repentance, isn't it? It is in pointing us to Christ and him crucified that God accepts us. And it's because he accepts Christ and him crucified that God points us to him as all of our salvation. And so this is what Elijah prayed in 1 Kings chapter 18. He says this, listen, "Elijah the prophet came near after the prophets of Baal had been dancing and cutting themselves and putting all these animals on their altar. Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the covenant God of his people in Christ. He said, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Bam! Fire fell down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the water and the stones and the dust in the trench. Everything completely consumed because God accepted the sacrifice. The covenant God of his people in Christ made known himself in accepting the sacrifice, and in so doing, In showing the acceptance of that sacrifice, he turned their hearts to himself again. And so also in his prayer, David teaches sinners to come to God that they might be accepted because of his grace in Christ. Remember David's prayer, Psalm 51? Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. And how many times have you, in the shame of your sin and the fear of what you are in yourself, been brought to that psalm and taken those words and meditated on them and asked the Lord, could my case be heard as David's case was, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, for Christ's sake, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my sins. And also in Daniel chapter 9, he does not hold back his own sinful, his own sins against God. Daniel chapter 9, you want to turn to that? I'm referring to these are familiar texts of Scripture to you. Psalm 51 especially should be familiar to you. If not, I encourage you to go read it yourself. But in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most beautiful prayers in all of Scripture, Daniel is praying here. And there's a much deeper message here in this, but I'm just going to hit the surface of it here in chapter 9, verse 3. It's after the 70 years had passed, we're about to come to a completion that Jeremiah had prophesied that God would send his people into Babylonian captivity. A great picture of our captivity to Satan and sin and our deliverance by God's promise in Christ. He says in verse 3, and I set my face, Daniel 9 verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. So he keeps covenant with them that have kept his commandments, and he immediately takes his place among the guilty. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He doesn't leave anything out, does he? We've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we've departed from your precepts and your judgments. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, verse 8, O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Do you see how freely Daniel confesses the sins of his people and his own sins here? He doesn't hold back, does he? He pours it out. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. We didn't even pray, even though God afflicted us, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. We didn't come to you, Lord. We didn't pray. We did not confess our sins in order that we might be turned by your grace and understand your truth. Verse 14, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. He's saying, everything we've suffered was according to your word. You promised to do this and you've confirmed your promise. We're worthy of this. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. Let the record show this is what we are. And then what he does is amazing here. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. According to your justice, find a way in your holiness, O Lord our God, to look upon Christ and receive us for his sake. Verse 17, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary, that it is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Amazing grace. When you come before God, come as you are. Make no pretense. Come openly and boldly, looking to Christ, the blood of Jesus. That's the way we come. Hebrews 9:10-19. Therefore, come boldly into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And we don't have to hold back. Our advocate tells us, plead guilty. And then our advocate justifies us. Amazing. By his own righteousness. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. Do it for your name's sake. Do it according to your holiness. Do it according to your word. Even though we deserve much, even death for our sins, save us and forgive us according to your mercies. Now that's coming boldly, isn't it? Why would God even hear a sinner? Why would he even allow that prayer of a sinner to come into his presence? He wouldn't, unless it was his will to do so. And so in our coming, God is drawing us to Christ. He ever points us to Christ. We started with Christ's prayer. We started with the basis for which God accepts us, the blood and righteousness of Christ. And we showed that his prayers on earth were for his people. And we showed that God receives our prayers for his sake. And we showed how God throughout time has prayers from his people, pointing them to Christ and us to Christ through their prayers as sinners and our great hope of salvation in him. And so we come at all times this way. We come by who God is in his holiness and in his relation to us through Jesus Christ. Oh, it's we've gone too far, haven't we? I just want to say one more thing here, if I can find it here. We are admonished in Scripture to pray for one another, and we try to do that, but we always fail, don't we? I don't know about you, always feel so inadequate, forgetful. I let other things interfere with that more important task of praying for one another. But we are admonished to pray for one another by bringing the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ to our attention. God does something. He does this. He informs us of their trials. He tells us of their need and of their need for his continuous grace and mercy, so that we see our own need in theirs. And we see our own need of being upheld in faith as we see their need. And when we hear others tell of God's mercies in answer to their prayer, or even the scriptures that God gives to them to comfort and strengthen them in their prayer, And we hear the expressions of trust and their rest in God, our Savior, by their pleas to God, to Christ, for Christ's sake in their prayer. And as we think of them and their needs, as the Lord enables us, so we find our own prayers for them to be a great God-given blessing. We come to be able to come with their concerns, in every concern, to God through Christ without pretense, not coming with our own understanding, but utterly dependent upon God to give us, to put in our heart to pray, to give us the words to pray, to incline us to do so. And when we find ourselves so inclined, thinking of the concerns of our brothers and sisters, mingled together with the truth of Scripture and our own thoughts about these things, and we express those thoughts, even if it's not with words, in our heart to the Lord, and ask Him, let the prayers of my heart, the meditations of my mind and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. And we ask him to do, he doesn't need our prayers, does he? We're unprofitable servants. But in so praying, we find a great peace in knowing that God is in control of all things, and even in grace gives us this tool of prayer. I hate to use that word, but something, that I'm looking for another word. This privilege of prayer, to enter into the presence of God, not only on our own behalf and our own salvation, but to know God and to understand Him and to do so for others too. And so we find great comfort and peace in this prayer. God has given us this grace. It's a wonderful thing, prayer. And I encourage you to go back and read the prayers of God's people. Check out Nehemiah, check out David and Daniel and Samuel and Paul and all the saints. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would receive us for Christ's sake, that according to your word, we would come to you and we would be given grace to believe you. Solomon asked for wisdom. We ask for your spirit, that we might believe Christ and so love him because he first loved us. We ask that we would be given this grace to forgive one another for Christ's sake, that we would see that he loved us and gave himself for us a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor, and we would find great delight in knowing God, our Father, took delight in Christ, our Savior, and his sacrifice for us and for his love for us. And so we would love one another. We would find it a great privilege to pray, and we would find it a great comfort and peace to pray, not only for ourselves but for others. And in so doing, serve one another. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Lord, teach us to pray. In his name we pray. Amen.